So what we're going to do this month, we're going to talk about the Christmas story kind of in a four-part way. Today we're going to, it's going to be broken down into four parts. We're going to take a break next week for the Christmas program. So if you have kids, I would encourage you to be here for that. And if you don't have kids, maybe you should come anyway. I don't know. But after that, then we'll get back into it. So it's going to be a four-part little teaching series here. We're going to talk about the three fours, if you will. We're going to talk about Jesus foretold in the Old Testament. We're going to talk about Jesus forthcoming in the New Testament. We're going to talk about the story of Joseph and Mary right before Jesus is born. We're going to have a part two forthcoming, which is going to be basically the night Jesus is born. We're going to talk about the shepherds and the angels and the first Christmas. And then we're going to have a fun little part at the end of the series. The last part's going to be called Jesus Forever, talking about the everlasting impact of Jesus' birth and his time on earth here. But today, we're going to kick it into the first gear, which is going to be talking about Jesus foretold and the prophecies of Christ. Now, how many prophecies are there of Jesus in the Old Testament? Anyone want to take a crack at that? If you said a lot, you were right. There are approximately 300 Old Testament messianic prophecies alluding to Jesus. His birth, his life, his death, calling him king, calling him the Messiah. And today we're going to go through each and every one of them. So I hope you guys are ready to go. Let's buckle in. I'm kidding. We're only going to talk about three. And we're going to talk about three prophecies that are basically alluding to Jesus being born into the world here. You can go to the next slide. And I want to break it down into three sections in this teaching. So talking about prophecies in the Old Testament that are foretelling the birth of Christ, I kind of want to break it down in three aspects because we could just talk about prophecies and how cool they are and stuff like that, but I kind of want to make it a little more personal for us, a little more relatable, a little more relational, and talk about, you know, deeper impact that these prophecies can have on us even today. Even fully well, or knowing full well that Jesus has already come to the earth, he's already given us salvation, and he's already ascended. But we can still look back at these and learn and grow. But as I was drafting up this teaching and trying to figure out what to say, how to say it, one question that I kept starting with was, well, you know, why are prophecies even important? You know, what is really the point of foretelling the coming of somebody if God already has a plan that they're coming? But not only that, but like even what is a prophecy? So this first point we're going to talk about some fundamental aspects of what a prophecy is, just to help us understand moving forward. Then we're actually going to look at some of them. I got three of them picked out. They're pretty familiar prophecies. I think if you've gone to any Christmas service, the three we're going to talk about, I'm sure you've heard of. And then at the end, we're going to talk about what it means for us today. Prophecies, Jesus being born. We're going to wrap it all together. And then I'm going to have some fun little nuggets for you guys at the end. It's going to be super fun. All right, let's pray. We'll jump into this bad boy, dissect it, break it down. God, you are good, you are holy, you are awesome. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for everyone who's here today, driving through the snow safely. Pray for all the people at home can understand me clearly. Pray for a great message, God, that the Spirit be moving through each and every one of us. May he just enter our hearts, enter our minds, God. Help us to understand what it is you want to say, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So at a fundamental level here, you know, why prophecies are important. What is a prophecy? Well, at its most basic level, prophecies can be defined. No, I did not go into this super old Webster dictionary that Justin loves. I have this thing called Google. I'm kidding. But basically, prophecy is a prediction. A prediction. Anticipating something, predicting something that's happening in the future. Now, there's a difference, though, between a God-ordained biblical prophecy and then just a regular prediction. I like to think of it as this. I'm a huge Packer fan, if you don't know. I love football. I like watching grown men throw a football around for 60 minutes and hit each other. I like to watch it. I don't like to do it. I like to watch it. And one of the things that I like to watch throughout the week is I get excited to watch the Packers play. I'll watch sports analysts. And these talking heads on ESPN or YouTube or whatever, they like to make predictions about the outcome of the game coming up. Who's going to win? By how much? How many yards will Aaron Rodgers throw? How many touchdowns will Devontae Adams score? All of that. How many sacks? How many penalties? Blah, 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 blah. And the funny thing about it is that these experts spend an entire week devoting their 40-hour work week, probably 50, 60 hours, to just talking about what's going to happen. And 9 out of 10 times, they're wrong. Like, always. Well, I think Aaron Rodgers is going to go off. He's going to throw 6 touchdowns. He throws 1. Well, I think Aaron Jones, you know, he's going to have a breakout game, and he's going to rush for 150 yards. He rushes for 20. It's like, well, you get paid to do this. Can't you do it better? Don't even get me started on the weather, man. But there's a difference, right? There's a difference between an educated guess trying to base off of stats and predictions and things that have already happened, trying to take a crack at something that you think will happen, versus God saying it's going to happen. Biblically, a prediction in the Bible can be broken down one of two ways. It's always God-ordained. God is saying it. But sometimes God is giving a warning to people, but oftentimes he's also giving hope. And God uses these prophecies to help direct his people, to help direct people in general, to guide them, to steer them in certain directions. And so when I was breaking this down and I was trying to, you know, talk through this, the biggest question that always comes to mind is, how can we tell if a prophecy is true? How do we know? How can we tell? And God himself actually answers this question, because he was basically asked it. And we're going to, if you have a Bible, you can follow me as we flip through it here. We're going to go to Deuteronomy right now. It's on page 236, if you have my Bible. Let me get to it here. Can you tell I practice this? So what's happening is the Israelites are wandering around, and prophets are coming up left and right, trying to, you know, explain what's happening, what's going on, and the Israelites are like, well, how do we know if this is actually of God? How do we know this is actually happening? And in 18, verses 21, God says, you may wonder, will we know whether the prophecy is from the Lord or not? If the prophet predicts something in the Lord's name and it does not happen, then the Lord did not give the message. The prophet has spoken on his own and need not be feared. Now you can read this and imply the inverse of it. You may wonder, how will we know whether the prophecy is from the Lord or not? If the prophet predicts something in the Lord's name and it does happen, then the Lord did give the message. And the prophet has spoken on his own, or not on his own, and he does not need to be feared. So how can we tell if these biblical prophecies are true? Well, the answer is, did it happen? So let's look at 3 of them. We're going to be in Isaiah. Oh, who saw that coming? And we're going to talk about three prophecies, and I'm going to give you a little context about what's going on and what's happening here. So on the next slide, our first and second prophecy. We're in the book of Isaiah. Now, Isaiah is a prophet that lived during the time of the divided kingdom in Israel. Now, they had a little civil war, so you have two kingdoms. You have the northern kingdom called Israel, comprised of 10 of the 12 tribes. Then you have the lower, smaller half called Judah, which is Judah and Benjamin. Isaiah lived in the kingdom of Judah, after their civil war. So there's two nations, both proclaiming to be Jewish, both proclaiming to be the nation of God, both proclaiming to be God's chosen people, but, you know, like any sibling, they had disputes. And Isaiah lived, Isaiah lived about 700 years before Christ came to earth. Now what's going on during this time is that Judah, being the smaller nation of the two, is surrounded by all these strong, powerful nations that are literally threatening the border and the existence of the kingdom of Judah, and even more so, even the kingdom of Israel, just to the north. There's Assyria growing. They're getting bigger by the day. You got kingdoms in the north. You got kingdoms in the south. Egypt is even threatening. There's a lot going on. And Judah's just sitting there, caught in the middle of all of it, just like, holy cow, it's about to go off. And in the midst of all this, God speaks to Isaiah, and he gives them a bunch of prophecies, but he gives them two that I want to look at. And if you have your Bibles, or if you're on your phone with your Bible app, you can go to Isaiah 7 first. Sweet. Got right there. See, I was prepping this for so long, and I was up to like 1 in the morning that I just didn't put bookmarks in here. I'm a very transparent guy. I'm just being honest with you guys. So in chapter 7 here, I'll pick it up here in, I'll just read from verse 1 to give you guys some more context here. So this is Isaiah chapter 7. During the reign of Ahaz, son of Jotham, and the grandson of Uzziah, Jerusalem, which is in the kingdom of Judah, was attacked by King Rezin of Aram and King Pekah of Israel, the northern kingdom, the son of Remaliah. The city withstood the attack, however, and was not taken. The news had come to the royal court, Aram has allied with Israel against us. So the hearts of the king and his people trembled with fear, just as trees shake in a storm. They're afraid, they're scared, they're nervous, they're anxious. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go meet with King Ahaz and your son, Shear Jashab. You will find the king at the end of the aqueduct of the Feeds Water and the upper pool near the road, and go on and go on and go on. Now Isaiah finally does meet up with the king, and he gives him a couple prophecies. One of them here is in verse 14. Then Isaiah said, listen well, you royal family of David. You aren't satisfied to exhaust my patience. You exhaust the patience of God as well. All right, then, the Lord himself will choose a sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. God is with us. I don't know about you, but this book is incredibly thick. And Isaiah is an incredibly thick book in of itself. And a lot of these prophecies, if you blink, you might miss it. Right there, just in the middle of the page, there's no explanation before or even after. Just Isaiah's just like, oh, by the way, yeah, there's going to be a virgin who's going to give birth. Okay, moving on. And you're just like, what? That's a thing. So a little while later, let's jump ahead to chapter 9 here. Near verse 6, Isaiah says, for a child is born to us, a son is given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. These will be his royal titles, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His ever-expanding peaceful government will never end. He will rule forever with fairness and justice, and from the throne of his ancestors, David, the passionate commitment of the Lord Almighty will guarantee this. So in 7:14, we see Isaiah saying, there's going to be a virgin who's going to give birth. And then in chapter 9, we see Isaiah listing off all these names that are going to be given to this man, this boy who's going to be born of the virgin, and that he's going to descend from the throne of David. So what's God doing here? Judah's feeling threatened. They're feeling anxious. They're nervous. Can anyone relate? They don't know what's going to happen. They're scared for their lives. Their entire way of life is being threatened by neighboring countries. even their own brother to the north. And God comes in and he says, I'm going to give you hope. And God shows even in despair, even in times of trouble, times of anxiety, there's hope. And what I like about God is he's so consistent and he's so committed to keeping promises. When he says something is going to happen, you can bet your life savings it's going to happen. He doesn't back off. He keeps his promises. No matter how much we may disagree with God, no matter how much we may disobey, no matter how much we may wander from our faith with God, if God says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. God gave his people hope in a time of anxiety. And he gave them promises to a broken people who, if you read the Old Testament, has a history of disobeying their God. God chose Israel as his people that would be a light unto the world. And the entire Old Testament is just a testimony of how much they just disobey God. Yet they try and try. So God shows, even in times of trouble and despair, there's hope. And he will always keep his promises, which we'll see later. So let's jump to another prophet. This one's going to be Micah, a little minor prophet. Again, you blink, you're going to miss it. As I get to it here, I'll give you a little context again as well. So Micah is a prophet who actually lived the same time as Isaiah. Now, if you're like me, that's kind of mind-blowing, because as you read the Bible, you kind of think all these prophets lived in their own time period, and they just came one after the other, right? That kind of is how it feels. But Micah actually lived at the same time as Isaiah, and he lived in a unique place in Judah. He didn't actually live necessarily in Judah or in the northern kingdom. He lived in this disputed border, this little no man's land between the two kingdoms. So he kind of got, I don't know if you want to say the best of both worlds or the worst of both worlds, but living on the border between two kingdoms, he probably met a lot of people from the northern Israel tribe or the northern Israel kingdom and the southern Judah kingdom, and he probably got to know a lot of things that were going on between the two. Now, what's going on in chapter 5, actually, what I was reading was that biblical scholars were saying when chapter 5 of Micah was written, it was at the time where that rising nation I mentioned earlier, Assyria, finally got too big for the northern kingdom of Israel and actually invaded and took over northern Israel. So now Judah is surrounded on all sides, the north, south, east, everywhere. And God comes to Micah and he says, I'm going to give you a prophecy. Sure, is it about how to beat the Assyrians? Even better. Chapter 5, verse 1. Mobilize, marshal your troops. The enemy is laying siege to Jerusalem. With a rod they will strike the leader of Israel in the face. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, are only a small village in Judah. Yet a ruler of Israel will come from you. One whose origins are from the distant past. You blink and you'll miss it. Assyria is threatening the existence of Judah. I did a little historical diving. Assyria did lay siege to Jerusalem, which is the capital of Judah, but they did not conquer it. So now Judah's freaking out. What's going on? What's going to happen to us? Our older brothers to the north, they're gone. God comes in and he prophesies that a Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. He's giving more hope, reaffirming his promises. But he's also showing that God can use the weak and the small, like Bethlehem. I think one of my favorite attributes about God is he doesn't look for the strong. He doesn't look for the mighty. He doesn't look for necessarily the brave. He looks for the humble, the weak, the fragile, the broken, the small, the ones who are willing to submit to authority, the ones who are desperate for God's help. and he comes to them. And Bethlehem is kind of like that. Small little town. You blink, you'll miss it. Not much is going on. It's not known for anything. Now it's known for a lot because Jesus was there, but little town of Bethlehem, the Savior of the world is going to be born in you. That's some big news. I mean, if I'm the mayor of Bethlehem at the time, I'm throwing a sign up that says, "Welcome to Bethlehem, future home of the Messiah." I mean, that is awesome. I like to think that God gives these prophecies in a way that helps us understand his personality and his character. He always reaffirms his prophecies. He says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. He'll use the weak, the small, like Bethlehem, to make big things happen. He'll give us hope, telling us that a Savior will come. God is good. Now, there's so many prophecies to sift through that I wish I had the time to do all that, but I don't. So I'm going to cut it off at 3 for right now. But let me ask one more question. What does this all mean? I've kind of been reiterating it as I've been going on here. All these prophecies about a future Messiah being born. What does it all mean? I mean, clearly we live 2,000 years after the fact, but these prophecies existed 700 years before the Christ. Well, if God can give hope to a nation of people who had yet to see the Messiah, and people believed that, there's a good chance that God can give us hope about our future after the fact that Christ had already died for our sins. I mean, you can read the book of Revelation. That whole book is a promise of God ending suffering, ending pain. That whole book is about Jesus' second coming, giving us hope again. And you can also rest assured that God will always follow through on his promises. He works out the good for those who love him. And if you're saved by Christ, then the wrath of God is not upon you, and the grace of God is. If you look at all the promises that God makes to Israel, you look at all the promises that God makes to the Christians, if you look and read Revelation, you can read it with the perspective knowing that you're going to be on God's side of all of that. And God will deliver on all of his promises. Now, I could end the message right there. I really could. But I don't want to. Because we're talking about prophecies. Now, I gave you all of the ones that we talked about. But I didn't show you where they got fulfilled now, did I? Now, maybe you already know. Like I said, these are some well-known prophecies. But let me give you some nuggets here that I think will help kind of drive this home a little bit. So our first final nugget, these fulfillment of these prophecies. First one we looked at was in Isaiah 7:14, where Jesus would be born of a virgin. Well, it gets fulfilled in Luke 1:35. The second one we looked at was Isaiah 9:6, where Jesus has all these names. And then Isaiah says that he's going to come from the house of David. Well, the fulfillment is Jesus himself. And if you want, you can actually read the beginning Gospels of Matthew and of Luke, and both of which give a very incredibly detailed account of the lineage of Jesus through Mary and Joseph. And you can see that through Mary and Joseph, both of their lineages trace all the way back to King David himself. So another prophecy is fulfilled. And then in Micah 5:2, where he would be born in Bethlehem, well, Matthew 2:4 through 6. You can go ahead and read it and look it up. God says it's going to happen. Guess what? It did. Now, if that didn't drive the point home, let's try this one on for size. A few years ago, I gave a similar message like this about the divinity of Jesus around the time of Christmas Eve when we did our Friday night service. And I pulled a slide from there that I am still fascinated about. But it's basically some statistics about the odds of somebody fulfilling prophecies. It's from a website that I stumbled upon called Empower International. I can give you guys the link if you'd like. But in it, they had a statistician basically explain What are the odds of a man in the history of humanity being able to fulfill these prophecies? You know, like one in how many? Well, after he dug through some numbers, he came to a couple conclusions. He said, the odds of one man fulfilling 8 of the 300 messianic prophecies, one man in the history of the world fulfilling 8 prophecies, not 300, not even 30, not 10, 8, single digit, 8 prophecies. The odds are one in that number. That's 100 quadrillion, right? You can look at it. The odds of one man fulfilling 8 messianic prophecies is 1 in 100 quadrillion. Whoa. You want to know the odds of him fulfilling 48? Not 50, not 300, that number. 1 in 10 to the 157th power. They don't even have a name for this number. I looked it up. Mathematicians go as high as, I just read it last night. It's called Google. G-O-O-G-O-L. And that only represents, I believe, 82 zeros. So there isn't an official name for this number. This might be the number that three-year-olds say gazillion. I think this is a gazillion right here. Or just a lot. So if the odds of one man fulfilling 8 messianic prophecies from the Old Testament is 1 in 100 quadrillion, and if the odds of that same man fulfilling 48 of them is this incredibly high number, what are the odds of someone fulfilling all 300 messianic prophecies? The answer is more simple than you think. It's just Jesus. One man did it to a T. At least 300 messianic Old Testament prophecies. Jesus came on the scene and he fulfilled all of them. Let's wrap it up with this. How do we know that these prophecies are true? Well, in Deuteronomy 18, 21 through 22, we've come full circle. This is a little different translation than I read here. And if you say in your heart, how may we know the word of the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has not spoken, has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. Again, imply the inverse. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does come to pass or come true, that word is the Lord. One man came into the world and fulfilled 300 messianic prophecies. Trust me, God is real. Let's pray. God, you are good. You are holy, awesome, magnificent. You said about the events of the coming of Christ before anyone even knew a Messiah would happen, Lord. You knew everything, how it was going to happen, when it was going to happen. You set it all in motion. You set it all in place in your perfect plan. And here we are 2,000 years later, after the fulfillment of that plan, waiting on Jesus' second coming. God, you gave the Israelites hope 700 years before Christ came, and you're still giving us hope today, waiting for his return. Pray that you continue to keep your promises. May we look and find ways where you keep your promises with us, God, and help us to continue to have hope and faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen.